Hello, everyone. My name is Rebecca, and I am a pastor here at Living Waters Church. I have the distinct privilege of pastoring teenagers. And what an incredible group of teens we have here at Living Waters. They're fun, talented, and they have a real desire to know Jesus and to live for him. This year, our students are learning about what it means to light it up. They're learning how to live in the light and what it means to reflect the light of Jesus in their world. It's been really fun, and I'm excited for where God is going to take our youth ministry this year. I encourage you, if you haven't been already praying for the youth network, that you would start doing so, because God is really up to something. When I was in grade 7, a couple of friends and I made a really poor choice to cheat on a science test. When our teacher found out about it, she handed down two consequences. The first was detention, which was to be expected. The second was that we had to tell our parents what we had done, or she would. Now, I loved my grade 7 teacher, and I respected her as a person, but there was no way I was going to let her tell my parents what I'd done. I remember walking home from school that day in fear and trepidation, knowing that every step I took was one step closer to experiencing my parents' Spanish fury. When I got home, I expected to see my parents there, but they were nowhere to be found. Instead, I found my sister, who told me that my parents went out and wouldn't be back until the evening. Have you ever heard that quote, "The anticipation of death is worse than death itself"? Yeah, it's kind of how I was feeling in that moment. All I could think about while I was waiting for them to come home was what I had done and how much trouble I was going to be in. By bedtime, my parents still weren't home. I was now facing the prospect of having to tell my parents in the morning when they were grumpier. I couldn't sleep. I kept staring up at the ceiling, thinking through all of the worst case scenarios, while at the same time, I was feeling really disappointed in myself. About an hour later, I heard my parents walk in the front door. I decided in that moment, I was going to rip the Band-Aid off. I heard my dad go into the kitchen, so I got up and I followed him in. I said, "Dad, I have something to tell you." And then I proceeded to confess what I'd done. As I braced myself for his reaction, he did something that I totally didn't expect. In a calm voice, which is practically unheard of for a Spanish person, he asked me if I had learned my lesson. I was quick to assure him that I had. Then he said, "Okay, go to bed." Now, if I didn't believe in miracles that night, I certainly started believing in them after that night. After my conversation with my dad, I felt this incredible amount of weight lifted off my shoulders, and I was able to sleep soundly that night. We're back in our Gospel of Luke series. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed digging into this gospel. It's been both challenging and encouraging to me as a follower of Jesus. Last week, our Luke, did a fantastic job drawing out some key themes from the story of Jesus and John the Baptist that flow nicely into the story we find ourselves in today. Carol read it for us earlier out of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. The story of the woman with the alabaster jar is a beautiful love story that paints a rich picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. The story has three main characters: the woman, who is unnamed, Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus. Today, we're going to go through the story, character by character, beginning with the woman. Jesus is invited over to dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee. A certain woman hears about it and crashes the party. Unlike most party crashers, she doesn't go empty-handed. She brings an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Luke describes her as a certain immoral woman, likely a prostitute. Now, because of her profession, she was known by many, if not everyone, in the town she lived in, and she was despised by every single one of them. Everywhere she went, she was treated like she was the scum of the earth. She was no doubt the target of disgusting jokes and the object of constant criticism. In the eyes of society, she was nothing more than a notorious sinner, undeserving of love and respect. It's safe to assume that she didn't have a high opinion of herself either. I imagine that day after day, she walked down those dusty streets carrying a heavy weight of shame and rejection. We don't know the circumstances that led her to becoming a prostitute in the first place. She could have been abandoned or abused as a child. She could have been a widow trying to survive. We just don't know. What we do know is that at some point, she wanted something different for herself. She no longer wanted to live this life of sin and was looking for a way out. Then one day she meets Jesus. And he's not like anyone she's ever met. He's certainly not like any man she's ever met. He acknowledges her presence and treats her with dignity and respect. He looks past her outer appearance and into her heart. And in that interaction, he forgives her. She had this life-altering encounter with Jesus in which she experienced a powerful love and amazing grace that not only freed her from her sin, but filled her with a tremendous amount of love and gratitude for Jesus. As Jesus is reclining at Simon's table, the woman kneels behind him. And as she's preparing to anoint him, she starts sobbing. Her tears wet Jesus' dusty feet. And with no towel in sight, she lets down her hair and dries his feet with it. There are two things that we should know about what she did. One, it was shameful for a woman to let down her hair in public. No decent woman would do that. Two, in those days, the most glorious part of a woman's body was her hair. The feet were considered the most dishonorable part of one's body. So here's this woman using her hair, the most glorious part of her body, to dry the feet of Jesus, the most dishonorable part of his, if there really is a dishonorable part of Jesus. And she doesn't stop there. She repeatedly kisses and anoints his feet with the expensive perfume. It's possible that she'd only meant to anoint Jesus with the perfume. It's possible that this unusual display of affection wasn't planned, but was spontaneous in the moment that she saw Jesus. Regardless of what she meant to do, it's clear that this woman was overcome with love for Jesus and gratitude for what he did for her, that she didn't care about what anybody else thought. What we see here in her expression of love toward Jesus is what happens when the good news impacts a human situation. Humility and joy are present. Over the years, I've seen many people come to faith in Jesus. I've even had the privilege of praying with some of them. Now, if you've ever prayed with someone to receive Jesus, There's something that happens the moment that they receive forgiveness for their sins, when the heavy burden they've been carrying has been lifted off their shoulders. Their entire demeanor changes. There's a lightness to them, a spring in their step. They are so in love with Jesus and so grateful for what he's done for them that they often can't control how they express it. I've seen people dance, shout, weep, even hug strangers, all in response to being forgiven. To Jesus, it didn't matter how she expressed her love for him. What mattered to him was that she expressed it with sincerity. She was once lost, but now she's found. She was blind, but now she sees. She was broken, and now she's been made whole. And that is cause for exuberant celebration. So how much is too much? Did she overdo it? Was she overly expressive? Did she embarrass those around her because her outpouring was inappropriate? You tell me. We now come to Simon, the Pharisee. Culturally speaking, this public display of affection by the woman would have been shocking and disgraceful for those looking on. At the very least, it created an awkward moment. We don't know what everyone was thinking as this is taking place, but we are given a glimpse into what Simon was thinking. Now, unlike most of those in his religious sect who strongly opposed Jesus, Simon was actually willing to give Jesus a shot. That's why he invited Jesus into his home for dinner. He wanted to learn more about this prophet and see what he was all about. But I imagine that as he's watching this scandalous scene unfold before him, he's beginning to regret his decision. Luke records his thoughts. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. There are a couple of things we learn about Simon based on what he's thinking here. One, he had a certain expectation of Jesus and what he should do. Simon was a Pharisee. His holiness was largely a matter of physical separation from both sin and sinner. He expected Jesus to do what he would do, condemn the woman and send her away. But instead, Jesus turns the tables on Simon's expectations by allowing her to express her love for him in this way. And not just allowing it, but reveling in it. As human beings, we sometimes have this annoying tendency to make God in our own image. We expect God to respond the way we would respond. But newsflash, God doesn't look to us as the standard of behavior. He invites us to look to him. Jesus was showing Simon a new way of life, where love and forgiveness are the standard, where human beings are seen first and foremost as children of God created in his image, where everyone is welcome to come to him and receive new life no matter how battered, bruised, or broken. He was showing Simon what the kingdom of God is all about, and it was certainly not what he expected. Jesus was showing Simon that the kingdom of God is overflowing in abundance. The second thing that we learn about Simon is that he's fixated on her sin. He seems content to bring attention to the speck in the woman's eye while completely ignoring the gigantic plank in his own. In doing this, he created a separation between him and this woman, putting himself in the seat of a judge, a seat no one is meant to occupy but God alone. How many times do you or I place ourselves in that position? See, friends, there's a danger when we feel free to walk around pointing out everybody else's sin without acknowledging our own. We develop this attitude of superiority, the belief that somehow we are better than everyone else. We fall to pride. But the Bible is clear. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we admit that, compassion and love for others can take over. We can then allow ourselves to slowly walk into the kingdom of God. Simon was clearly disapproving not only of this woman, but how Jesus responded to her outpouring of love and affection. It was too much. It was too much that Jesus was in the same room as her. It was too much that Jesus interacted with her. In fact, it was too much that she even existed as far as Simon was concerned. So how much is too much? We now come to Jesus. When he enters Simon's house, he's greeted by this certain immoral woman in the most unusual and culturally undignified way. Jesus would have been justified, even expected, to shove her off of him and send her away, but instead, he acknowledges her presence and permits her to express her love and appreciation as she did. Meanwhile, Simon's watching all of this happen, and he's thinking to himself, if this guy really is who he says he is, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. Jesus pulls a fast one on Simon by answering his thoughts. He says, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to the one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the moment I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. In these few verses, Jesus does two things. He confronts Simon while at the same time he brings comfort to the woman. Now, Jesus isn't really confronting Simon's neglect of hospitality, although it certainly seems that way. What he's actually getting at here is something much deeper than that. His lack of love for Jesus and the woman. In his response to Simon, Jesus says, a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Blinded by his pride, Simon was unaware of how much he needed the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. His denial resulted in him not getting to experience the forgiveness of Jesus in his own life, which in turn caused him not to appreciate it. He couldn't recognize that his own scale of justice and righteousness wasn't tipped in his favor. One author writes, We will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sins and the immensity of God's grace to forgive them. By contrast, the woman humbly comes to Jesus in her brokenness, fully aware of her need for forgiveness. And when she receives it, she's overcome with love and gratefulness for Jesus. This woman wasn't forgiven because she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus because she was forgiven. Her extravagant act of love was commended by Jesus, while Simon's lack of love was confronted. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Jesus lists all of those who are considered blessed in the kingdom of God. We know these as the Beatitudes. The very first thing Jesus says is God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is for people like this woman, people who know they are sinners in need of a savior, people who humbly come before Jesus in their brokenness to receive forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven is also for people like Simon, people who place themselves in the place of judgment and fail to identify their need for Jesus in their own life. The kingdom of heaven is for people like you and me who have made some small mistakes and some big ones, but who know that our mistakes aren't what defines us. Jesus does. Kingdom of heaven is for people like our neighbors who might be unlikable or even worse, uncivilized. People like those metaphorically across the street who are finally ready after all these years to take one step closer to God because their life is in shambles. And it's our glorious task to embody Jesus and to answer their question, how much is too much? On paper, Simon looked like a really good religious person. He knew his theology, memorized large portions of scripture, exercised self-discipline, and tithed regularly. But in all of the things that Simon did to serve God, the one thing he didn't do well was love God. Simon invited Jesus to dinner because he wanted to know who Jesus was and what he was all about. The woman showed up because she found out who Jesus was and what he was all about, and she was convinced that she couldn't get enough. Through Simon's interaction with the woman, Jesus paints him a picture of the kingdom of God, where there's a magnificent amount of grace and forgiveness for all those who seek it. The last thing that Jesus says to the woman is, your faith has saved you, go in peace. That last statement is a powerful one because I can imagine that up until that point, this woman had never experienced true peace. Simon had never experienced true faith. And here Jesus gave them both a gift of new life, of a blank slate of freedom, and all they had to do was accept it. How much is too much? What happened at Simon's house calls for some self-reflection. Each character in this story tells us a little bit about ourselves. But let me ask, which character tells us the most? I'm sure we'd all love to say, Jesus, of course. But if we're going to be honest, most of us would lean toward one of the other two in the story. Maybe, like my 12-year-old self in the beginning of this message, you identify most with the woman. You've made mistakes that have left you broken inside. You feel bogged down by a heavy weight of shame that gets harder and harder to carry every day. You know that you need forgiveness, but wonder if your sins are just too great. Or maybe, like my 38-year-old self sitting before you today, you would identify most with Simon the Pharisee, who let his pride get in the way of loving Jesus and others well. No matter which character we find ourselves as, the reality is the grace of God is ours. It's there for the woman and it's there for Simon. When we sit with the question, how much is too much, we realize that the grace of God has no end. That in the kingdom of God, there really is no such thing as too much when it comes to love and grace. Earlier, I said this is a beautiful love story that paints a rich picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. But it also begs the question over and over, how much is too much? How much is too much? I think that's a question that we all have to answer for ourselves.